as usual, when I get the call from Lewis that I get a chance to preach, it's kind of usually you guys get a hint into what the Lord's been dealing with me about in the previous weeks or months. And the Lord's been talking to me about, what I've been really focused on, is the battle that every Christian has. It's the thought life, what our thoughts and intents of our heart are. And God's been after me to really make sure I have that right. Because we can get caught up in a lot of the external stuff, and that's not what the Christian life is all about. There should be external stuff. There should be fruits. There should be things that are present, that are visible to the outside world. But that's not what the Christian life is all about. The Christian life is about your being in that relationship and having that relationship right. You know, Jesus makes it clear that while religion seeks to clean up people, clean up the outside of people, God's more interested about the inside of them. I mean, that's what he was constantly berating the Pharisees about. He was constantly reminding his disciples about, that it's not the outside appearance. It's not cleaning up the outside of the cup, but the inside's still filthy. No one wants to drink out of that. You want to make sure you get the inside right. If you get that right, it's not that the outside stuff isn't important. It's not that, you know, being in church, reading your Bible, prayer, those things are still important. Helping out other people, all these things are important. But if they're done from a place without love, without that right relationship, that's what Paul's reminding us in 1 Corinthians in 13, where he talks about, if we give everything we have, if we go to the mission field, if we be sacrificed for Christ but do it without the love, it's worthless. And it's having that loving attitude, because that's what Christ came as a servant. That's what he was talking about. And one of the times, this is, you can find this anywhere in the Gospels, this is just one I picked for today. In Matthew 15, this is one of the times where the Pharisees are like, oh, look, your disciples don't follow the rules. They're not doing things the way they're supposed to do them, according to our traditions. And so Matthew 15, verse 18, Jesus speaking, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands do not defile a man. They're not talking about don't wash your hands before dinner. Jesus isn't advocating that, kids. You know, you still have to wash your hands before dinner. But what this is, they had the traditions of men had taught them a particular way that you had to hold your hands and how many times you had to wash over, almost like our CDC guidelines now. Yeah. How many times you have to do everything before you could eat. Otherwise, your hands were not ceremonially clean. I mean, these were guys that hadn't done a day's hard work in their life. Their hands were never that dirty, the ones that were passing these laws on people. But here are these fishermen and farmers just grabbing stuff and eating it, and they're like, they're not washing their hands right. And just like, you're focusing on the wrong thing. You're focusing on what they're taking in instead of what comes out of their heart. And earlier in Matthew's gospel, in chapter 5, we read a couple of examples of this, where Jesus speaking in Matthew 5, verses 21 and 22. You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of counsel. And whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Raca is just a translation, empty head. Calling him an idiot. Berating your brother. That's what he's talking about. Having that hate for your fellow man in your heart is just as equal as murder. And what about Matthew 5, 27 and 28? You have heard it said of those of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery in his heart. And as I was reading these and studying this couple weeks ago, the Lord really said to me, you know, we think we're doing everything right. We come to church, we get up, we do our devotional, we're praying, we're doing all these things, all the outward exercises we're supposed to be. But how easy is it to just break these two during your breakfast? Literally, you can pull your bowl of cereal, turn on the TV, go watch some news. But then there's that newscaster comes on, like, wow, she's looking good today. Oh, she's talking to him. God, he's an idiot. I hate him. Between bites of cereal, you just, two, right there. It's so easy to fall into that. Now, instead, when we see that news anchor, maybe we should think to ourselves, I wonder what her husband or dad thinks about that outfit or that camera angle that they're using. I wonder what caused him to be part of that group. Whoever him and that group are, we all have a him and that group in our lives. Maybe we should ask ourselves, what caused him to be part of that group instead of what we think the right group is? Maybe we should have that thought in our head. Maybe those should be the thoughts that we take captive. That's how we take every thought captive, as Paul says. To look at these things in a right way. To have Jesus' heart for these people. Both the newscaster and that pundit that we don't care for. You know, simply put, Jesus is telling us here that even if we don't act upon that sin, we're already condemned by our thoughts. And that's what religion had, all these ideas. They took the Ten Commandments and they turned them into hundreds of rules. And then hundreds of subsets of those rules. It's clear that Jesus is more concerned about our hearts and our thoughts. Because if we get those right, it's going to line up to the outside. That's what religion does. Religion wants to constrain the outside man. Religion puts all these rules on you, sets about how your conduct should be, and then it has little special carve-outs for what you can do that are exceptions to the rule. Here's the rules, then we got a set of exceptions. You know, you can work on the Sabbath if it's to save life, or you can walk this far but no further. You can help out, you know, you can help out an ox that fell in a ditch, but you can't heal a man on the Sabbath. I mean, they had some really weird rules that they, exceptions and carve-outs that they made. Other places, religions like to add extra works, like extra credit so you can be extra pious. That's all religions are. It's a bunch of rules, exceptions, valid exceptions, but and usually the exceptions are something based on what the people making the exception want, but not what the general people want. A way to control them. Any similarities with our government nowadays? Sidebar on that. That one's for free. But religions, they want to put all these rules on you, on the people. That's what Jesus was telling us. Like, you lay these yokes on people that you yourself wouldn't lift a finger to help with.
Amen.
They just want to sit there and point their finger. And unfortunately, Christians, I hope none of us in this room, but Christians as a whole have now been lumped into that category. You can ask anybody in the world what Christianity stands against. We're against gay marriage. We're against this taxation. We're against all these things that Christians are showing up marching against. But do they know what any of us are for? Do they know what Christianity is about? Do they know what Christ came for? Do they understand why Christ came to earth? Why do we have a Christmas? Christmas was just simply a setup for Easter. Christmas is meaningless without Easter, without Resurrection Sunday. Without Resurrection Sunday, it's all meaningless. It's all useless. Do people know that? Or do they know there's something about bunnies and a fat man in a red suit giving out gifts? Whose fault is that? We abandon. And some of us are younger in this. Some people younger than me. Some people older than me. We abandoned the public circle, the public square. We thought this country had been blessed for so long that our Christianity, our Christian roots, were just going to continue on as they had been. And so we left. We trusted that the people we put in charge were going to continue to do things the way they had been done. And then we woke up one day and people don't even know what bathroom they're supposed to be in. Spirit of confusion is running rampant. See, we need to let people know that Jesus isn't Christianity. Jesus didn't come to set up a new set of rules. It isn't the Old Testament 2.0. This isn't it. The New Testament isn't an addendum. It isn't a set of amendments to the Old Testament. It's the fulfillment of the Old Testament. The good news is it's been fulfilled in Jesus. The Old Testament was, here's a test. Everybody want to go to heaven. Everybody wants to be with God. Everybody wants to have that blessed life. Here's the rules. Do them. And for hundreds of years, they tried. They failed. They added more rules. They added exceptions to the rules. But ultimately, they all failed. They could not get that relationship with God. And God said, exactly. That's why I'm going to come. I'm going to do it. And now, you can accept that and be off the hook for the rules. You can now live a life of freedom. Not a freedom to do whatever you want. Well, okay, a freedom to do whatever you want, but your want needs to be different. If not, then maybe you didn't have a real relationship with Jesus. You need to check that relationship, because that again goes back into what I'm talking about, your thought life, what you're thinking about. Because see, in Jesus' day, they had the same thing. The religious people had told them there's all these rules, all these works, and Jesus made it really clear. What is the work? What do we have to do? What's the work that we have to do? What is it? You know, is it tithing more? Is it praying more? Is it going out in the mission field? What do we have to do? And Jesus said, answer them. In John 6, 28 and 29, they came to him. They said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. That's the works of God. Believe in him who he sent. And I like this. I've got it pulled up here in the Amplified. Believe in. Oh, believe in Jesus. Like I believe in George Washington or Julius Caesar or historical people. No. This is the belief that it's talking about here in reading 29 from the Amplified. This is the work of God, that you believe, adhere to, trust in, rely on, and have faith in the one whom he sent. See, the demons know, the demons believe Jesus came, but they're not saved by that knowledge. And you can have a knowledge that, yeah, Jesus came. There are scholars that look into these things and go, oh yeah, there was a man named Jesus who wandered around Palestine in the first century and spoke things. They know these things. There's very little dispute in the fact that there was a historical figure named Jesus, and many people believe that and are not saved by that. They're not transformed by that because they're not adhering to, trusting in, relying on, and having faith in that knowledge. So it needs to be a head and a heart knowledge, not merely a head knowledge. It's a confidence in the fact of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. What was his mission? What was his purpose to come to earth? There's a line in a song, I can't remember the name of the song, but there's a line in the song I'm thinking of right now. It's like, he lived to die. He had one, it was a suicide mission from the start. And he knew it going in. And he chose to do it. For us. He had that much, that was his love for us. That's what he tells us earlier in John, or later on in John. He talks about, no man has greater love than this, that he lays down his life for his friend. And that's the thing. It's a relationship with Jesus. It's not a religion. It's not a, he's up there telling us stuff. He wants to be inside us telling us stuff. The Holy Spirit dwelling inside us telling us stuff. Not giving us a set of rules, but giving us his heart. So once we come forward and we have this time, we come forward to an altar or in a revival, in our pew, wherever we're at, we have this moment where we say this prayer and we ask Jesus into our life and we know he's there. It's changed us. But then the struggle begins. A struggle that we didn't have before. Why is there a struggle? And that's the series that Lewis has been doing on double-mindedness. You go back and listen to that on the website. That's what he's talking about. That's that struggle. That's the Christian life. That's that struggle. That's where we're working out. But the good news is that it's not a something we're left on our own to figure out. And it's not even like as the Word of God, as great as it is, as fantastic as it is, we have that, we have preachers, we have fellow Christians. But what's better than that is we have the Holy Spirit. And Paul tells us this in Philippians 2, verses 13. I don't have 12 pulled up, but verse 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So it's up to us. We think, until we read 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. See, he wants to come in you and not just give you the will, the idea, but the ability, the do. We set out to do things great for the kingdom on our own power, and we either get burned out or we get frustrated. Maybe it is a good thing, but we're doing it in our strength. And we get burned out. Or we set out because we think it's something that God wants, but he never called us to do it. And then we get frustrated because it doesn't work. That's many Christians. We start out with such great ideas. We get up from that altar. We're now born again. We're ready to go win the world for Christ. And so we run out to do something, and God's like, wait a minute. I still need some time with you. After Paul got saved, he spent years off studying, getting his mind right, because God had a lot of straightening out to do with Paul. I mean, just before he meets Jesus, he's overseeing the stoning of Stephen and, you know, happy about it. He was heading off to do more. He's going to go get him some more of them Christians. So clearly, he had some knowledge, but it was all in the wrong way, so Jesus had some straightening out to do with him. So we need to get with the Holy Spirit. We need to get quiet before God and let him do some of that straightening out with us. See, Paul's explained that if we rely on the Holy Spirit, it's the helper that Jesus promised all throughout the... He's telling him, I have to go away. I know you're going to be sad. It's going to be tragic, but it's good for you that I go away, because then I can send the helper, the Holy Spirit. He's going to guide you. He'll tell you what to say when it's time to say it. And the other thing, he's going to prepare the hearts on the other side so it'll be received when you say it. You don't have to worry about who do I speak to. God's going to reveal that to you. Draw close to the Holy Spirit. He'll guide you in those things. What action do you need to take? The key to take away from Philippians 2:13 is that there is a do to be done. It's not a work. There's something to do. God's going to give you the do. And we're going to do these things not to get saved, but because we are saved. That's the thing. A lot of people have a hard time with that. It's, oh, I got to do these works to be saved. It's like, no, you're doing these works because you are saved. That's the external evidence of your salvation. If you have no desire to do any of these good works, again, I say go back to your salvation experience. Let's readdress that. Let's get that anchored and firm so we can move forward. And waking up, saying a prayer, reading our devotional, pulling on our Christian t-shirt, getting in our car with our fish bumper stickers of no use to our neighbor if we just drive by them when they have a need. You know, I'm sure that from the story of the Good Samaritan, that priest and the Levite, they woke up that morning and they put on the appropriate clothes and they put on the oils and they said their prayers exactly as they said their prayers every morning before then and every morning after then, and said their evening prayers. And they did their tithes, they did their offerings, they did their givings, they did everything they're supposed to do as good Jews. How much help was that to the man that got robbed and was left on the side of the road? How much is having the right outside actions worth if you don't have the right attitude? We need to seek out ways that we can be the good Samaritan to our neighbors. As Jesus said, it's those that are in need. And unfortunately, especially here in America, we don't know that need very often, because we're self-reliant. We can pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. And there's a certain degree of good in that attitude, I suppose. It can help people out. But because of that, people will hide their needs. So how are you going to know? How are you going to know if your neighbors have need? Well, it starts off with knowing them. It starts out with knowing other people in this church. Your brothers and sisters in this church. I have this in my notes, but you know, I mentioned earlier about dinner on the grounds. That's the whole point of dinner on the grounds. I'm not saying you come in with your laundry list of what's going wrong in your life. That's not, nobody's going to want to sit with you if that's all you're going to talk about. But speak with each other. Get to know each other. What's going on with their life? That's the point of fellowship. It's not to have a fantastic food, which we got some great cooks in here. I'm not lying. You guys can put on a spread. But that's not the point. You know, I'd rather eat cold frozen pizza for 3 hours with people than a 20-minute rushed meal. It's about spending the time, getting to know people. Because that's how you're going to know if something's going on. They may not open up right away. They're not going to open up at dinner on the grounds to you. But because they've got that relationship, because they've talked to you and you've talked to them, now they know they can talk to you and they can trust you. And so then you can be that help. And then once we get at cultivating that here inside the church, now we can take that out. We can take that to our community. We can take that to our friends and our physical neighbors that live next door to us. But if we can't do it here, you know, to paraphrase John, where he says, if you want to borrow from him, the thought that he says, if you can't love your neighbor, your brother who you can see, how can you say you love God who you can't see? If you can't be a Christian, if you can't act Christ-like to the fellow believers, how are you ever going to do that out there to the lost? That was just something the Holy Spirit gave me. I was not even in the notes. So, again, another freebie for you. So we need to have our heart right and follow the lead of the Holy Spirit, because that's how we're going to be useful tools to the Father to fulfill His will. He's looking for, as Jesus said, the field is white for harvest. He needs laborers for the harvest. But how are we going to know where the harvest is? How are we going to know where to head out with our sickle? Sickle is a great tool for harvesting. It's also a fantastic weapon if used inappropriately. The difference is knowing what you're doing and where you're going with it. We can go out and be His hands and feet in society, and the doors will be open to present the gospel, because the Holy Spirit's out there preparing it. He's preparing the way. You know, God bless the street preachers that go out there with the shotgun approach. They're sowing a seed. I'm not saying they're bad. They're sowing a seed, and some of it's going to fall on good ground, some on bad ground. That's up to the Holy Spirit to work out. And if you're called to do that, do it. Get your soapbox, go out here, yell as loud as you can. But more often than not, we're called to go to somebody whose seed's already been planted. It's ready. You just need to go in there and harvest it. They don't need a big sermon from you. They don't need to know how much of the Bible that you know. They need to know that you care about them. Sincerely, with the love of God. Because there's lots of people, especially when you get out there in the world, there's a lot of people, there's no way you're going to love them unless it's the love of God in you. You know, there's times in our own family we can't love them unless it's the love of God in us. So, we need to have that, He needs to be in us minute by minute, moment by moment. And then just follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. As I said, in order to live out the gospel in the world, though, we need to live it out at home. And that's the challenge. We can all dress up and come up here for an hour on Sunday and pull it together. But what about the other 167 hours in the week? You know, that's where we have to choose how we live that out. And as Jesus was talking about food, you know, it's not the food that we eat that defiles us. There's lots of, you know, food restrictions that the Jewish diet had. If you go back a lot more for health reasons, they didn't have the greatest cooking, so they didn't eat pork, because as anybody will tell you, you eat pork and it's not cooked right, it could be deadly. All right. This is the 21st century. We got refrigeration. We can cook. We're pretty good on that. So we're not really worried about the food that we eat that defiles us. But what about the spiritual food? The spiritual food that we take in. Because unfortunately, just like junk food is readily available, junk spiritual food is readily available too. Even easier to get a hold of than junk food at the convenience store. Convenience store, you at least have to leave your house. Well, you used to. Now you got food delivery. But just as easy as you can order that food delivered to your house, you can order up all kinds of spiritual junk food. And what we watch and what we listen to and what we read, how we entertain ourselves, how we occupy our time. Lots of empty calories, spiritual calories there. I'm not preaching at you. I'm confessing at this point. I'm telling you this is what the Lord's been dealing with me on. I'm not pointing any fingers, because they're all pointing back at me. What am I doing with those other 167 hours in the week? Am I getting good spiritual calories, or is it empty junk food calories? What are we doing? We need to avoid what's being provided by there, because there's a sincere milk of the Word provided to us by God. The Holy Spirit wanting to open that to a deeper level. You may have read the Bible 20, 30, 100 times. Doesn't matter. There's still something in that verse. You know? You think you know John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You know it inside and out. You can repeat it backwards and forwards. But do you know it? Do you live it? Does it change you? Does it make you want to change other people? You know, I've read verses before. I read verses for a long time, and I remember as a teenager, Sammy taught it, you know, this is the rock. Upon this rock I shall build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell. I've read that for years and thought, yeah, we can stand firm because the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. It wasn't until I was watching a movie, I was watching the Lord of the Rings, where I realized gates are a defensive weapon. They're not an offensive weapon. They're a defense. You hide behind gates. Hell is supposed to be afraid of us hiding behind gates that cannot prevail. We'll be able to overcome those gates. It took me decades to realize that. I thought of the gates will not prevail against us. They're not good. You don't run around with gates in battle. Have you ever seen a movie where they're slinging gates at each other? Gates are a defensive weapon. Satan is supposed to be on the run, and when he hides behind his gates, they shall not prevail. That's what that verse is saying. The church is supposed to be storming the gates. And as strong as they look, they shall not prevail against us. That's just one verse that I've read over years that finally the Holy Spirit opened that one up to me. How many more verses are in here like that? I don't know. But isn't it exciting to go find out? That's why you should desire the sincere milk of the Word, so that you can get into that. You know, we need to avoid the temptation to indulge in the cheap and easy rather than seek the truly fulfilling. Much like we do with our food diet, our spiritual diet is just as important. I would say more so. No offense to any medical field people here. Because it's out there. It's cheap and easy. And it's that way on purpose. Satan has designed it that way on purpose. To distract us from the good things. And we can even have things that appear to be good, things that are useful, that'll distract us. Remember the story of Mary and Martha? Where Martha's busy doing things. It's important. Everybody's gathered. We need to eat. We're going to be hungry. That's important to do. But Mary was there at Jesus' feet. Maybe the problem there wasn't that Mary was doing these things, slamming the pans around. Everybody knows that sound when mom's in there making lots of noise so you know she's not happy. You think that's maybe what Martha was doing? Maybe it was the attitude of Martha's heart. Was she in there preparing this meal because she wanted to serve Jesus and serve those that were with him? Or was she doing it for some sort of recognition? Because I guarantee you, if she was doing it with the right attitude, she wouldn't have cared where Mary was. If she was doing it with a servant's heart, she wouldn't have cared what Mary was doing. Just like when Peter and Jesus are walking along the shore there at the end, and Peter's like, well, what about John? Like, don't worry about John. Worry about you. I've got a job for you. And so whether we're Mary or whether we're Martha, if you're doing it as unto the Lord, you're not going to get burned out. You're not going to get exhausted by it. If you're getting exhausted by it, stop and check your motivation. See why you're doing it. Because when you're doing it as unto the Lord, it's refreshing. It's energizing. I know when I get the call and I have to prepare, it's like, wow, I don't know what... This is a responsibility. I don't take it lightly. I want to make sure I'm doing it right and I'm preparing. And sometimes I'll stay up late reading stuff and it's like, oh, I'm getting tired. But you know what? we'll take it up here. This is refreshing. This is energizing to me. I could go all day. I won't. You guys can go to lunch, I promise. But I could, because this is exciting stuff. This is good stuff. Seeing what God has for us is exciting, and it should excite us. And now I want to share it with people. You know, it's only when we're led by the Spirit that we can truly be equipped and prepared to fulfill Philippians 2:13. We can be Philippians 2:13 Christians, knowing the what, the will of God, and having the ability, the do, of His good pleasure. Because remember, it's all about His good pleasure. And we don't have to worry about, is that good or bad? It's God. He knows the plans He has for us. Plans to give us a future and a hope. They're good plans. And no matter what we've done with them, that's what Paul's reminding us about in Romans 8:28. Whatever we've done to mess them up, that's okay, because God can work all things to good for those that are called according to His purpose and love Him. So rest assured that even when you've messed up, you look back and go, I think I've messed up the plan. Don't worry. God's big enough to overcome your mess up. That's the whole reason He can't. He's big enough to overcome your mess up. He's big enough to overcome Paul's mess up of killing Christians. Big enough to overcome Peter's mess up, denying Him 3 times, running away. All the guys except John ran away, but He was still able to use them for good. So don't worry about what you've done so far, what you've done in the past. You know, it's a real Western idea, this linear idea of time. You know, we start here and we have timelines. Time's going out forward. The Eastern mind, especially in the time of Jesus, they thought of time as a cycle, like the clock. That's why it says your mercies are new every morning. Basically, today's a new day. You know, I haven't used a sports analogy in a while, so I'll use one now. It's a defensive back in football has got to have the shortest memory of anyone on the field. Because whether you got beat for a 50-yard touchdown or an interception last play, it doesn't matter. The next play is what matters. If you're busy reliving the last one, you're going to get burned for a touchdown the next one. If you're in your head about that, no. What matters is the next play. And that's what we have to be like. I blew it yesterday. Yeah, it doesn't matter. Get up on the line. This play matters. The ball's about to be snapped. Get up in there. Get your head in the game. But I had a really good day yesterday. Doesn't matter. Get up on the line. Whistle's about to blow. While you're busy celebrating, they're going to beat you for another touchdown. Get back on the line. Get your head right. Get the mind of Christ in you. And get ready for the next play. Because you don't know what they're going to do. As we set out this week to be His hands and His feet, remember, that's what we're supposed to be. We need to keep this in mind. We need to keep in mind the focus is Jesus. Focus on Him. That's that song we sing. As we focus on Him, all things which surround will become shadows in the light of You. And I love that phraseology, shadows. Shadows are nothing. A shadow is nothing. It's an absence of light. That's all it is. You can't be hurt by a shadow. Clumsy as you are, you're not really going to trip over your shadow. All things that surround become shadows in the light of Him. Not only things, even death becomes a shadow. What does He say in the 23rd Psalm? Do I walk through the valley of the shadow of death? See, death is even just a shadow now, thanks to Jesus' work on the cross. That's not even real. Yes, the people pass away. People expire. But it's not over. That's not the end. In fact, when we get on the other side of eternity, this 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, however many years you get, that was all it was. We have eternity to look forward to. You understand that? There is nothing to be afraid of. There is no reason to fear because we have the Holy Spirit in us, empowering us, giving us the will and to do of His good pleasure. And just real quick, I need to add this. As we go out there and share, as I said earlier, everybody knows that we are what Christians are against, what we oppose in the culture that's out there today. Anybody can tell you that. But we need to make sure that we're showing them the love as well. It has to be both. God gave me this one to write down as I wrap up here. As we're out there, we need to share His love in His truth. And we need to be sharing His truth in His love. There's truth, but there's love. He loves, but there's truth there too. That was one of the things that as a kid, it didn't make sense because I saw both extremes in religion. I grew up in the 70s into the 80s, and I saw kind of the hippie church. He's like, God just loves everyone. I was like, that doesn't make sense. He can't love everyone. He loves Hitler. He loves everybody. Truth is, yeah, He does. He does love everyone, but not everyone's okay. He's not okay with everyone. The truth is, there is a standard that we're called to meet. He loves us enough to meet that standard for us, but then we have to accept it and walk in it. See, they didn't tell me that part. That part wasn't part of their thing. It was just, no, God's love, man. It's all good. The other side was the fire and brimstone, bing it on the pulpit pastor is like, you're all going to hell, you're all lost. Like, well, that just doesn't sound fun at all. I don't want anything to do with that guy. There was truth. He had truth down, but he didn't have love. The hippies had love down, but they didn't have truth. It's both. It's both. So when you go out there, communicate His truth in love and communicate His love in truth. Because that's what Jesus did. He never watered down the truth, but He definitely didn't water down the love. He was all about the love. And that is what the Lord has been dealing with me the last couple weeks and prepared me for this opportunity to share with you. And so with that, Mary's going to come play something on the piano. If there's anything that the Lord's asking you to work out, the altar's open. First and foremost, as I said early on, as a Christian, you have freedom. He's given you the ability to do what you want to do. But is that want to different? Is that want to? If you're sitting there going, I don't have any struggle. I don't know what He's talking about. Okay, this is for you. Then you really need to get right with God. Because the Bible tells us there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end leads to destruction. So if you're sitting there going, everything I'm doing is right. I don't know what He's talking about. I'm warning you. From the Word of God, there's probably destruction at the end of that. So if you've never said that, if you've never come forward, I invite you to do so now. If you're worried about coming up in front of everybody, come to me afterwards. I'll be glad to talk to you afterwards. If there's something the Lord's doing with you, like, you know, there's a neighbor, there's somebody in your life that I've had in your life and that you're supposed to talk to them, but you haven't been. You want to come forward and talk to God about that or talk to God about anything. The altar's open. We're going to wait here just a moment. Anything you want to speak to God about right now. And there's nothing special about this altar. You can do it where you're sitting. It doesn't matter. But just come forward and we can pray with you. Your heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Anyone else have anything you want to come forward for any reason? You can come forward and do so at this time. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Spirit that you've given all of us, that you've poured out on all of us. The ability to be your sons and daughters, the privilege of knowing you, the price that was paid on the cross at Calvary so that we could have this relationship. Not a religion. We're not here to talk about rules and should do's and should not do's. We're here to talk about a relationship with you. And we're thankful that you've paid the price to make that relationship possible. Because on our own, we were so far away from you. We were so far away and not interested in anything you had to offer, but you came down to earth. You sought us out. You sent your Spirit seeking us. If you're hearing this, if you're in this room or you're hearing this on the internet, it's not by accident you're hearing this. The Holy Spirit is seeking you out. We're thankful, Father, for that seeking that you've done to make a way for each and every one of us to know you better. No matter how much we know you, there's always more to know. You're an infinite God. Our finite minds will never know everything, but we're looking forward to knowing more tomorrow than we do today. Father, thank you for blessing us with this church and this opportunity to come together as believers. Thank you for our pastor, Brother Lewis. Continue to be with him and protect him and Lou on their trip and on their way home. Give them safe travels. For those that are here that are going to be traveling, pray for safe travels over this holiday weekend. We thank you. Ask a special blessing on each and every one of us as we go out this week to be your hands and feet. Help us to know your will and to do your good pleasure, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, everybody. Have a great week. See you next week.